Let's take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you have provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication from your Word. Help us to acquire the information so that we can deploy it in the adversity that we are facing, especially in this country at this point, with the negative volition to your truth that is becoming more and more pervasive. And the consequences of that negative volition are beginning to really be exposed. And of course, that's a good thing, because maybe a few people will change their minds and the pivot will be restored to the point where it's able to fend off the onslaught from the dark side. But only you know. So however this ends up, we know that in connection with Jesus, we have it completely overcome, because greater is he who is in Jesus than he who is in the world. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit, the information is communicated, and we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, Zeitgeist time. Of course, relating to the events of the last couple of days, we have a situation in our country where negative volition is being obvious, or becoming obvious, the consequences of negative volition, actually. So we have our passage in 2 Timothy, where it says in chapter 3, verse 12 and 13, indeed, all who desire to live godly, of course, that's the spiritual life, eusebia, in Jesus Christ will be persecuted, because wicked men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And I was thinking just before class, there's a passage that describes wickedness, if I can get there. I don't know if I can get that. Oh, there it is. Proverbs 16:16. This is where the seven worst sins are, or things which are hate. God hates that. They would be sins because they're mostly mental attitude sins. So the net has an interesting discussion on each of these, which is rather interesting. The word abomination here is related to wickedness. I got to go back to the New American Standard to get that. So it's basically the last phrase in that. In the ethical sense, it means of wickedness. So we see wicked individuals who are imposters and they proceed from bad to worse. This is the kind of activity they're involved with. If you call it an abomination here, but it really has to do with chronic negative volition in a sense of disorienting to God's word of truth. So these are the seven things that God specifically characterizes in this category. We have, let's go to the Net Bible. First, haughty eyes. Now that has to do with arrogance. A proud look is translated in the King James. And it has to do with, it says, a person that thinks so highly of himself or has unrealistic expectation. So that's what's there. So here we have who would be the profile for this? Satan. Satan was the one who set himself up in a position that he was going to become like the Most High. Well, that's haughty eyes, or characterized by that. It's a metonymy referring to it. In fact, I think it starts out with that concept. Is it metonymy of adjunct, the look of the eyes, accompanied by an attitude. Okay, so that's why it's a word or a phrase that is a picture of what that would look like in a person's thinking. A lying tongue, that's a biggie. Notice lying is in here twice. It's a genitive noun that says that the functions as a metonymy again. The term is used of false prophets who deceive. So we got deception. So again, these are the top things that God hates. So, and they're wicked. Hands that shed innocent blood, verse 35. Again, a metonymy. God hates bloodshed. And of course, this is a violation of freedom. In fact, all these things, when you get right down to them, are a violation of freedom and privacy. And, of course, that's what our country is being overrun with as we speak. A heart that devises wicked plans. Again, I believe it's a metonymy. And it says, as an attributive genitive, the heart, that is a metonymy of subject, represents the will. Here it plots evil schemes. So this is people who are using problems to advance their agenda. They are advancing a hidden agenda behind their rhetorical veil. Feet that are swift to run to evil. Again, I believe it's another metonymy. And it has to do with it's a synecdoche. which is where a part for the whole, being the instruments of movement, they are represent the swift and eager actions of the whole person to do harm. Okay, so people, in other words, other passages talk about evil people having teeth like lions, where they tear their enemies apart or the people they're objecting to. A false witness. See, lies come up twice here. This relates to the commandments and, of course, the concept of perjury. The Lord hates perjury and lying witness. So that basically puts lies into a court of law that is in conflict with truth in jurisprudence. And the last one, I think it's the last one, yes, a person who spreads discord among family members. So you could say that in any group. Dissension is attributed to Proverbs to contentious people who have a short fuse. So these are folks that are trying to, you know, the Democrats are doing that to a large extent. They have sliced and diced the electorate so that they have, in fact, that's what critical race theory is about. The word critical has to do with places where some people believe they have a disadvantage. So they create what they call intersectionality. So if you're white, this puts in the top of the pecking order, according to critical race theory, you have white male men, white males who have normal sexual activity, heterosexual, and have normal marriages. So what's the predicate for that? Well, the Word of God, of course. White isn't a factor, but they view it that way just because of the culture that has accepted that standard. Those standards is mostly, well, it's not fair to say it's white, but they call it that. You would go back to the concept of white Anglo-Saxon Protestant with that. Of course, that's doctrine, that the fact that they're white is irrelevant. That's a fact. We'll see that in our class today. But anyway, the intersectionality is created. So that says that a person has advantages and disadvantages depending on race, gender, sexual orientation, and there's probably tons of others. But critical race theory attempts to discredit the Word of God, actually, by saying that these people have disadvantages and it's unfair. And they're really trying, it's really an attempt to create equity. So it's really communism. It's just another way of doing communism. More technical. But and that's what the Democrats are doing. They're slicing and dicing the people into these special interest groups. And then they try to appease those groups, and that's how they end up getting a majority. So rather than having everybody be united, which is what God would have us do. So that's what we used to be as a country. We're no longer that. So that's what we're up against in our country today. So that's why we have the events that are occurring in our world. You know, the incredible thing that happened over there in Afghanistan. Not that we shouldn't leave. I think we probably should have left 19 and a half years ago. As soon as we went in there and straightened the place out briefly and chased bin Laden out of there, even though we didn't get him, we should have just backed off and let them be themselves, because they don't have capacity for freedom like we would intend. The nation building doesn't work because they don't have the culture necessary to support a nation. That's why they aren't a nation. They're tribal. And to disregard that and try to force a nation there is just completely insane. But we've been there for 20 years. We managed to not have an assault launched on our country for 20 years. That's a good thing. We'll see what happens now. They may foment enough to get together with some people enough to actually put something back over here again. We'll see. Jeremiah 17:9, why this occurs. The King James Version I like. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I like the word woke for that these days. Who can know it? Of course, woke is another category of communism. Just discrediting truth because of your own ideas. Hosea 4:6, we see why we have what's going on. My people are destroyed because of lack of knowledge. And of course, that has to do with knowledge of the truth. Remember, the truth is an automatic target for blessing from God, whereas the lie is an automatic target for discipline from God. So you determine your basic overall situation by virtue of positive and negative listening to truth. And that's true regardless of what, because that's our next passage. Because you have rejected truth, the knowledge of the truth, I will reject you from being my priest. And of course, a priest is a group of people who represent God to people and themselves to God. Remember, the whole process of a priesthood is that in Israel it was a Levitical priesthood, and before that it was a patriarchal priesthood. Today it's a universal priesthood because every believer is a priest. So each of us has the capacity, when we understand the protocol, to represent ourselves to God. We do that through rebound, etc., and then to represent others to God in that prayer. So we have an incredible influence based on that, the power of prayer and the power of executing your priesthood. And everybody, every believer, regardless of gender, because remember, in the church age, there is gender, race, socioeconomic status, those are not factors in your relationship with God. Now, in the Old Testament, they were. Remember, go back to the Old Testament. It was always a man. Generally, the Levites were very prosperous, because in case of the Levitical priesthood. So you see that it was specific. It's called a specialized priesthood. Today, it's universal. So all these issues being made a factor by the so-called woke people in their critical race theory and things. It's not just critical race theory. It's actually social justice. It's just a new word for that. And the social justice viewpoint of life rather than the doctrinal viewpoint. So anyways, they cease becoming priests because they make issue, they fail to recognize how they have to function before God. And of course the answer to that is rebound. He goes on to say, since you have forgotten the law of your God, that would be truth, I will also forget your children. So there's the concept, that's the third and fourth generation curse there, rolling out. Because if it persists, if that negative volition persists, that goes back to our Timothy, proceeding from bad to worse. That's what goes on. Because first generation has metastasized evil, and then the second generation, if it isn't corrected. Now remember, God comes in and starts bringing adversity for the purpose of trying to rectify the problem. Doesn't always work. In fact, ultimately it never works. The reason ultimately it doesn't ever work is because of the devil. The devil's world. The devil's running the show here. God's allowing it because of the fall of Adam. So we're under this adversity, or in this circumstance, where ultimately, until Jesus comes back and deposes the devil, the whole thing is ultimately going to go downhill. Now, it can stabilize. You know, our country is an example of that situation. Not perfect, imperfect, but nonetheless, the stabilization of situation based on truth. And we've gotten along for 300 some odd years, I guess it is about. So the point is we've been successful. And other nations previous to that have had similar kinds of rises and fall. Now we're in the process of fall at this point. Whether there's another client nation after us, we don't know. Or whether we recover, we don't know. So we don't really have an idea, but we do know the truth is ultimately what matters. So that's our next passage, 2 Corinthians 13:8. We can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. So the truth is, I talk about that as an independent variable. It's always real. And you can always be counted on. Now, God permits the truth to be discredited in the devil's world. He permits his son to get put on the cross to die for the sins of the world because he's using that as the means of advancing his plan. But you look at what happened to his son, and if you don't have a doctrinal viewpoint, which means you're spiritual, you can't have a doctrinal viewpoint without the spiritual. Remember, the natural man cannot understand the things of God. So the natural man would look at what happened there and say, well, that was a great defeat. Well, in actuality, it was the greatest victory. Because that was the juncture where Satan was defeated. You know, because Jesus went to the cross and died for the sins of mankind, God is free to basically tell Satan to go pound sand. In fact, he's basically been consigned to the lake of fire, not experientially yet, but positionally, he can't win the game. So the only thing he can do is kind of delay things for a while, which is be pretty effective at that because he creates a lot of fear, uncertainty, and doubt. Believers involved with the cosmic system have no wall of fire. This is an important concept. Remember, we have a wall of fire in our association with Jesus when we're operating into the Word. But as unbelievers and believers outside the spiritual life. In other words, you've got to be in the bubble. And what's that mean? You're rebounded up to date. So if you're in the bubble, you have a wall of fire. If you're outside the bubble, you don't. Now, God may still well protect you because of your identity with Him in position. We'll be talking about that. But nonetheless, the wall of fire that we understand that protects God's people is not completely up and functional when God is going to discipline you. Because he uses the devil and his minions to do this, to do the disciplining. Remember, no evil comes from God. Never. He allows it to come from others, but it never comes from him. So the only reason adversity comes into our lives is God is using that adversity to advance us somehow. And he permits somebody else to do it. Remember, it was the devil with Job. Remember, Job, God brought Job up to the devil. And then Job accused God of blessing Job. And he accused Job of buying God off. Okay, so he's in the business of accusing. So, anyways, the point is that when it came, and God basically said, okay, fine. So what did he do? He allowed Satan to penetrate the wall of fire. And it was ultimately for Job's benefit. So even the believer who's in the spiritual life may have adversity that God permits the dark side to give them because he's testing their doctrine. And it's for the purpose of being approved. Peter talks about that, the fiery trial. You know, it's adversity that we are involved with because God allows it. And his objective ultimately is for us to be benefited, not to tear us down. So we have to realize that as well. So again, the wall of fire is there generally speaking, but there are exceptions where God will permit the devil and his agencies to penetrate it in order to either discipline us or advance us through suffering for blessing. Believers who are involved in a cosmic system have no wall of fire and are often punished by God during historical disasters. So that's a principle of James 4:6 and 1 Peter 5:6-7. God uses historical disaster to punish and often eliminate carnal cosmic believers. And we're going to know how carnal and cosmic are kind of two sides of the same coin. We have a category of death called carnal cosmic death. And that's we're going to get to that not this time, but next time probably. And it has to do with believers who are operating under the sin nature, who automatically then are operating in Satan's cosmic system. The two are connected. Too many carnal cosmic believers form a reverse pivot in the client nation. And when there's too many carnal cosmic believers, the client nation becomes self-destructive. Now, we see that in our country. We almost have to say that we have a reverse pivot. If you look across, I mean, there's certainly groups of areas where the country is positive. No doubt about that. I mentioned Colonel West last time. So that's an example. There are people within the community that have positive listening to the Word of God. So we don't discount that, but the percentage of them is lower than it's been. Because if you look at the zeitgeist of the nation for the last 50 years, or even more, we've been leaving off of the principles of truth that were the basis of our founding. In fact, we're getting to the point where the so-called leadership, the ruling classes, if you want to call them that, are actually discrediting the founding documents, which are established in the truth. So that's a bad thing. And even, you know, what we were doing over in Afghanistan and what we have been doing for quite some time since World War II in various places, and we've been that kind of kicked out of various places with our tail between our legs because we're trying to do things we shouldn't be doing. We're operating in human good. The internationalists, even the so-called conservatives, have a large number of internationalists. We have a former president like that. And he's the one that took us into Afghanistan for a good reason, but he stayed for a wrong reason. Now, I don't care one way or the other. It is what it is. But the point is, you can't nation build. These people have no capacity for anything. And we did the same thing in Vietnam. No different. It's the same exact thing. And, of course, it reverted to what it was as soon as we left. You know, that's what happened here. Anytime you leave unless they've had a change of thinking decision, where can you say there was a change? There's a nation that you can say had a change of thinking decision. Japan. Okay. Now they still have their problems with truth, but they went establishment. Okay. So they've been very prospered as a result of the relationship they had with us. Now what did we do to them that we haven't done anywhere else? It's called nukes. All right, that's big stuff. You kind of almost have to do that to get their attention. So that's the only positive example we've seen of this whole thing, pretty much, in a long time. A nation will actually destroy itself were it not for the fact that every year God eliminates from a client nation a number of carnal cosmic believers. So we may be involved with that right now with our China virus. Don't know. I mean, you can't tell. Again, people die anyway, and you got different categories of people that are dying of this thing. But that's one factor. Cosmic involvement produces social degeneration, economic disaster, and military defeat. And we're suffering all of that at this point in fades. This is why we see occurring in Client Nation USA at this time, because we have too many carnal cosmic believers in our nation. So, in our study of the judgment seat of Christ, which we started on after we did the Smyrna study because of Revelation 2, and verse 11 discusses, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, and he who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. So this is one of the promises associated with positive listening. And we took up the study of the doctrine of death because second death is one of them. That's going to be the last one we get to a couple times from now. It was the last, and where last time we took up the study of positional death of the believer. Now, positional death is an important concept because everything in our relationship with God is related to position. That's a concept that most people don't get. They think they can do things to appease God. They think they can work or be religious or take your pick on various concepts to cause God to approve of them. And that's not true. See, that's satanic. That whole concept of being able to do good deeds and be accepted is satanic. And takes various ways it's deployed. I mean, it's legalism, ritualism, you know, etc. And sometimes some kind of a combination of the bunch. But it's all some system of human good, or what's perceived to be human good, that somehow God accepts. And of course, positional truth reveals that's not at all true. And the fact of the matter is that an unbeliever cannot do anything that God accepts. Period. Doesn't care what they do. They could save the world. They would still go to the lake of fire. All right? Ain't good enough. Okay? With God, you have to be in Christ. That's positional truth. That's one side of it. And that's really the side we're focusing on, but I need to address the other side briefly in our discussion just to flesh it out. But positional death works in multiple ways, because God deals with the problems we face as fallen people through positional death. He has to come up with a positional status for us to function before him in a way that he can honor. Now, what's the baseline for that? Well, that would be his righteousness. See, we have to have his righteousness to function at all. Well, how do you get that? You got to believe in Jesus. You see, that's the thing. And Jesus was the one that acquired that potential for us. That's 2 Corinthians 5:21. Positional death is defined as identification with Christ in two ways. Retroactive positional truth identifies with Jesus in his death and burial. Now, that deals with the sin problem. See, Jesus solved a bunch of problems when he came. And a lot of that had to do with the connection God makes with us to him at the point of salvation. And we call that the baptism of the Spirit. And baptism, remember, means identified. So when the Holy Spirit baptizes us, we take up identity with Jesus. Not because we're any good, but because we have believed. See, it's all on the basis of grace and faith. It's not of works. So position is how God fulfills that, accomplishes that. So our sin problem is solved on the cross with Jesus' death and burial. To that he had to die, and he committed his life, his physical. Remember, he died spiritually, substitutional. Forensic, we talked about that. And then he expelled his life, he exhaled, and he had the trichotomous separation. So that sets us up for the next part, which is current positional truth identifies with Jesus in his resurrection. Well, that's got a couple of factors. You've got, first of all, you've got spiritual life. See, so that comes out of that. And sin's problem, not a problem now, because you're identified with him in his death, which God has signed off on, and then you're connected with his resurrection life, because now you have the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and the human spirit is redeveloped. So now you have a spiritual relationship with God, which is required to have a relationship with God. See, apart from that, there is no connection with God. It's called spiritual death. We talked about it was the first one we talked about. Remember, spiritual death is actually the second one we talked about. Spiritual death is a predicate for all death. Spiritual death is how Satan accomplished winning the world from Adam. Dying, you will die. And Adam died immediately, spiritually. He lived for another 930 years, physically. But he lived under the jurisdiction of the devil after that point. So, of course, God offered him the solution, which was the seed of the woman, and as represented in the Lamb in Genesis 3. We noted that Jesus was only judged for our sins, and since we are identified with Christ in his death, we as believers must also use our free volition to choose to reject and experientially separate ourselves from human good and evil while we live in the devil's world on planet Earth. See, Jesus only dealt with the side of works that relates to sin. And of course, the reason for that is we had to become righteous. See, sin is a transgression of the law. And I used these correlations last time. And the wages of sin is death. So the key components, and righteousness, the law represents the perfect righteousness of God. It isn't completely fleshed out there, but it represents it. So when we transgress the law, we violate God's righteousness. And that's the piece of the whole puzzle we need to have to function before God acceptably. Now, we can choose not to. You know, that's the thing about believers. Believers are they're on a bubble. Unbelievers aren't even in the game. They're just out in the wasteland. You know, if you never believe in Jesus, you're not even in the plan. You're just going straight to the lake of fire. It's over. In the case of the believer, though, you're placed into the game where you can use your volition. But we have to use our volition not to do certain things. See, there's a test question still left for us. It relates to human good and evil. The evil of human good. And that's ultimately what we're judged for. Remember, at the great white throne, and that's for the unbeliever, and at the evaluation for the believer, what's judged there is your good works. Because not even the unbeliever's sins are judged because they were already judged in Jesus. They didn't take advantage of it, though, because they said no. But the potential was still there for them. They just said no. So they're left in that's our John 3:18, 36, 3:16 correlation. You're in that status quo in Adam, and since you didn't believe in Jesus, you stayed in Adam, you're still condemned. But for the believer, there is no condemnation, because you took advantage of it. We do this by obeying a mandate to keep on residing and functioning under the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit, inside God's power system. There's no human good and there's no evil, so of course there's no sin when we live and function in God's power system. See, that's the point. This power system enables us to function, because God has set us up positionally perfect. Not that we are experientially perfect, no. But positionally we are. Since we're positionally perfect in Christ, the potential exists for us to function positionally perfect and create a potential for experiential perfection briefly as we function inside the spiritual life. That's why a spiritual person does not sin. I think that's our first passage. 1 John 5:16. If anyone sees his brother committing sin, not leading to death, he shall ask God to forgive him life. And who commits sin, to not leading to death. There's no sin leading to death. I did not ask you to make requests for that. That wasn't what I was thinking. There's another passage. But he's talking about sin here, how the righteous person doesn't commit sin. So, and then Galatians 5:16-23, I say walk in the Spirit and you won't carry out the desire of the flesh. So that's the battle that we're facing. Positionally, we've been extracted from this. But the battle we face experientially, moment to moment in time, is right there. Spirit versus the old sin nature. And that's where the human good comes in, if we choose to use it. And sin comes in there too, but that's dealt with already. So the only thing that's left to be dealt with is the evil of human good. And he goes on to say, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit. So that's the war. Remember, the cross, God dealt with sin at the cross. And that's when, and of course we do that, we effectively appropriate that with rebound. When we do 1 John 1:9. Now the second power option is the filling of the Spirit. So that, or the second problem, I should say, is the filling of the Spirit. So that's what deals with the the old sin nature. So when we, at the moment we're saved, we're perfect, briefly, until we sin. When we recognize the sin and we acknowledge it, we're again perfect, until we sin again. Why do we sin? We've sinned because we don't apply doctrine. Okay? So the challenge then becomes to stay in the power of the Spirit so that you can persistently apply doctrine. And so that becomes our experiential challenge throughout our entire life. And of course, that's one of the reasons we're left on this planet, is for that purpose. Because we're becoming witnesses in the appeal of Satan. Our testimony is what we do, what we say, what we think. And the way we do the right thing is to operate in the Spirit. But we don't, because we've got this sin nature that our cell structure of our soul has, our body has. So it's constantly assaulting the soul with various temptations. So you've got this battle going on constantly. That's why Paul talked about it. I don't do what I should do, and I do what I shouldn't do, and all that. That's, I think it's 1 Corinthians 7 or something like that. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. See, and this is Galatians 5, so this is going to show us, it's going to contrast the deeds of the old sin nature with the deeds of the Spirit in the next couple of verses. And it ends up with Galatians 5, 22 and 23, where we see the production of the Spirit. So the deeds, or the production of the flesh, is evident. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, these are all overt sins. You could add a whole ton of mental attitude and verbal sins here. Idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts, there's some overt ones, or should I say verbal ones, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, things like these, of which I forewarned you and have continuously forewarned you, not that those who practice things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Of course, what that means is, if you're a believer, and you're operating in the old sin nature, you're not going to be rewarded. Because everything you have done is going to be burned up. Now, on the other hand, if you chose to function properly, the production of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So, the power of the Spirit actually supersedes the law. So that's why the law is not a factor here. Again, if a person is operating in the spiritual life, never violates the law, because they're functioning into the ministry of the Spirit. And the ministry of the Spirit is God. Oh, God never violates the law. Jesus was perfect. He never violated the law. So he had enough doctrine in his soul, because he was filled with the Spirit from birth, and he didn't have the assault from the sin nature, so that he was able to perpetuate his function in the Word of God. And that's the secret. We sin because we don't perpetuate our function under the Word of God. And what was required for that? Well, two things are required for that. You got to have first, in addition to being a believer, of course. The unbelievers aren't in this game. You first have to be under the ministry of the Spirit, because that's the power. We have two power options, Spirit and the doctrine. That's the power to understand the Word. Natural man cannot understand the things of God. So to properly understand what the law says, you have to be filled with the Spirit. See, an unbeliever can look at the law and say you're not supposed to do X, Y, and Z. The problem is they misapply it. So they try to be good. See, that's what the Pharisees did. They thought that, oh, okay, the law is perfect. The law is holy. Okay, so that means if I do the law, I'm good. And I'm holy. Well, no, you aren't. Because you started out in the wrong place. You started out in spiritual debt. Or even a believer who's operating in carnal debt. Doesn't rebound. What does a believer who doesn't rebound end up at if they're trying to keep the law for being good? Legalist. You see, that's a problem. Because it isn't acceptable. So even a believer who functions outside the power systems is not effective. Not acceptable. It may be good to people. People may be happy with you because you're immoral and you didn't rob a bank and stuff. But God is not accepting that, because you're not operating in the right power system. So you have to have the filling ministry of the Spirit to even get in the game as a believer. An unbeliever has no hope until he believes, because he's got no assets. So that's the thing. We got to learn how to apply the doctrine under the ministry of the Spirit. And of course, when you think about the power options, the Holy Spirit correlates it to grace, and truth correlates to the Word of God. Because we're told to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord, Peter. Okay? Grace and knowledge. Grace relates to the Holy Spirit because He's the one who enables us to even understand the doctrine. That's why grace comes before truth. If you flip that around, you can't get to grace. It's works. You see? But grace presupposes the work of the Holy Spirit because we can't do that. The Holy Spirit does it for us. We have to have the Holy Spirit functional. And of course, the way you get that operational is 1 John 1:9. So all sin, all evil, and human good are the production of Satan because they're associated with arrogance in the Satan's cosmic one or in hatred in Satan's cosmic two. So the entire system of Satan operates on these two power options, basically. Arrogance and hatred. Those are the power options of the cosmic system. And if you notice, that's where the trends of our nation are right now. The predominant trends are characterized by hatred and arrogance. And that's why the nations have such a problem. It's completely fragmented because there is no unity here. It's all fragmented. It's all accusation and war. Dissension. All the things we just described in the previous couple of verses here in Galatians 5. The positional death of the believer is a very important concept because retroactive positional truth or positional death is identification with Christ in His death, where He was judged for our sins and simultaneously rejected human good and evil, that are Satan's policy as the rule of the world. See, ultimately Satan's left with his policy on trial. That's what's really on trial here. His policy. And mankind adopts Satan's policy minus the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Actually, it's the Holy Spirit first, then the Word of God. Okay? So, in essence, everything we do, everything everybody does, ultimately is conforming to one of the other systems at all times. And that becomes the basis of the entire appeal, the testimony. Of course, an unbeliever cannot do anything but testify for Satan. They have no option. The believer has a choice. So it's the believer's testimony that's ultimately going to be the issue. Because they're the ones who can actually appropriate truth. Therefore, we can only sin when we choose to step outside of God's power system. And only produce human good and evil when we reside inside God's power system. So that we have this flip-flop going on between Satan's power system and God's. This means that all personal sin immediately puts us out of position because it places us inside Satan's cosmic system. So the moment we're in this cosmic system, we can't do anything good. That's why rebound is so important. Now, once you have enough doctrine, you can persist under the mystery of the Spirit for a while. And that's a good thing, because then you're not reverting back to the problem again. But again, short durations inside the cosmic system doesn't wipe you out. You don't forget. The problem is, if you've been there too long, you forget what you had. So your negative volition causes you to forget. The rate of forgetting exceeds the rate of learning. And we live in a natural state of entropy in these bodies. So we always are losing ground if we're not learning more. Every person who lives will be judged for the evil that they produced with their human good. Believers are judged for their good works. It's evaluation occurs at the resurrection. And unbelievers are judged for their good works at the great white throne judgment. Remember, sin never comes up. That's one of the problems Christians have, untaught Christians, is they make an issue of sin with unbelievers. Well, that's not an issue. It never was and never will be. Because Jesus handled that. The issue is the Son. That's the only issue. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Now, once they're a believer, then it becomes a factor. See, but not before. So when people, Christians, they may be well-meaning, I don't know. I mean, if they're accusing people of being bad because of their sin, they're just beating a dead horse and solving a problem. The solution is the remedy, Jesus. That should be all we talk about with unbelievers. And it ain't about sin. They don't care how egregious their sins are. How egregious we think their sins are. It's not a point. That's a point. People make an issue of that, and they basically put themselves off from the game because they discredit themselves with the unbeliever, which is not a good thing. Remember, 2 Corinthians 5. We are ambassadors for Christ. Okay, ambassadors. Ambassador is a person who doesn't accuse. He just goes there, represents God, or whoever he's representing, and stands his ground with regard to the position that that particular group takes, that he's representing. In our case, we're representing God. So it's not our job to dump on people because they're out of line. They're no different than anybody else. So that's not our job. Our job is to offer the solution, Jesus. That's the only solution. The only solution in our country today is Jesus. It's because the critical mass so far, it seems to be that we have a negative pivot formed. So the only fix that's go back to, if you're a believer, it's rebound. And if you're an unbeliever, it's believe in Jesus Christ. Maybe there's not enough believers to know how to rebound. That could well be it. Since we are on the subject of positional death, we should do a quick review of the doctrine of positional truth that explains what God does for us when he places us into union with Christ. Now, there's a whole bunch of stuff that gets accrued to us at that juncture. We will note the side that relates to Christ, but there is also a positional truth as it relates to Adam, 1 Corinthians 15:22. This is the point of the division. And Adam all die, and Christ all remain alive. Okay, so you got basically two paths. You got Adam and Jesus, and then under Adam you have a whole series of realities. I'm not going to go into them. I probably should develop them sometime, because actually, when you understand that, you see why people are so predisposed to doing the wrong thing. You know, in Christ you have all these assets under the ministry of the Spirit. In Adam you got none of them. In fact, you're locked down in sin and you're under a world of hurt. Now, God did that on purpose. Remember, he sets us up in this position of weakness on purpose so that he has to be the one who breaks us out. Nothing we could do could get us out of this place. That's called depravity. Now, I mean, we not be depraved in relating to people, but relative to God. It just means we can't fix it. So that's the great division that occurs, and there's a whole series of positional realities with each side. Now, we're going to look at the one side, the Christ side, which is what our topic is, because that's where the assets come to us where we can engage with the battle. So the mechanics of positional truth as it relates to our relationship with Christ are found in Acts 1:5, where it says, John baptized with water, Jesus speaking, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, he's referring to the Acts 2 passage, when they were filled on Pentecost. So he's using the example of John with water. Of course, that was a ritual in Israel, a ritual of identification. Jesus himself was baptized. It had nothing to do with his salvation. It had to do with his role as the Messiah. So he actually complied with that ritual because he was under the law. That's why. 1 Corinthians 5:13 also says, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body." So the Spirit, we see here, is the agency of baptism that matters. You can be water baptized if you want, but it's not meaningful other than to represent what happens in reality. And then he's describing the unities that are occurring. All of the issues that are expressed by the so-called woke people in this country, in the world, are completely mitigated by this. So the fact that churches get involved with that is completely contradictory to their truth. They're making issues of things that are not issues, because the only thing that matters is Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the Word. That's it. Nothing else. All these other details are gone. We're all baptized in one body, whether Jew or Greek. Those were the big details at that time. And it really means it relates to Jewish or Gentile, which is even a bigger distinction than we have today. So unless you're a Jew. So most of the battles are going on all between different groups of the other three. Remember, you got four races: Jew, Shem, Japheth, and Ham. The three kids that Noah had, and then you have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that created the Jewish race. So that's who you got. Now they kind of peeled off of the Shem race, but that's not the point. You can be a Shemite and not be in that line. Because it's Jewish. It's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then the 12, or 13, actually 13, but whatever. All that's not a factor. Whether you are of the new racial species or not, not an issue. Slave or free, not an issue. And it goes, the other one, of course, in the other passages is gender. It's sex, sexual, of gender, male, female. We were all made to drink of one spirit. So this is the unity that is created in the church. And that's the mechanical process. That's how it accomplished. And then in Ephesians 4 or 5, we have the principle. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Of course, the one baptism is spirit baptism. Because this is basically the unity of God as it relates to us, and we're then welded into that by virtue of faith in Christ. So, in other words, positional truth as it relates to Jesus Christ occurs at the point of salvation when every believer receives at least 40 things. So that's the 40 things we receive at salvation, which we've done a study on a long time ago. You can get books on that topic. But those are the assets that we receive the moment we believe in Jesus. Those are the spiritual assets. And of course, those are the assets that we have because of our identity with Jesus. And then they become the basis for everything we can do, if we choose to take advantage of it. God, the Holy Spirit, directly accomplishes five of these. And the one of them is the baptism of the Spirit, whereby He takes believers and enters them irrevocably into union with Jesus. Remember, the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. So, everything that God does for us is irrevocable. In other words, it can't be reversed. So once a person's saved, they're always saved, irrespective of their experience. People don't get that because they don't recognize position. Salvation is a positional reality. Non-experiential. No, no experience. You may experience something, but it's only because you're reacting to it. The facts are what they are. The Word of God says you are saved based on believing in Jesus. That is the end of it. Now, you may have an emotional reaction or response to that. Neither here nor there. It's not relevant. The doctrine is what matters. The truth is what matters. Positional truth belongs to all believers. It belongs to the carnal as well as the spiritual believer. Carnal, of course, is the one who's the enemy of the cross. He's a believer. He's in God's family, but he's making war with God because he disagrees with God. We got a lot of that going on in our country right now. To the super grace believer and the reversionistic believer, it's the same. So every believer gets these same assets, and what you do with it is your business. So that's how you end up on one side or the other, these other choices. A carnal versus spiritual is the choice to rebound or not. Super grace is advancing in doctrine. Reversionistic says, no, I don't want to do doctrine. So they're both antithetical, and they create division. And remember, the whole point of this thing is what? Paul said, there must be divisions among you in order that those who will be approved will be identified. So we shouldn't be surprised that we have these divisions. It's part of the process. In fact, it's how we end up testifying for one side or the other. If we're going to testify for Satan, we've got to go negative. If we're going to testify for God, we've got to stay positive. But both potentials are available. 1 Corinthians 1:12. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ, set apart, sanctified to be set apart as holy, saints by calling. People think, you know, saints can be specified by some group of people over in Rome, but that has nothing to do with this. I mean, they have their idea of what they are, but that's just not what the Bible says. Every believer is a saint here. With all who in every place call the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, then their Lord and ours. So that's, you know, every believer. Now remember, the church of Corinth had some serious problems. I mean, we see that. They had divisions, they had all kinds of forms of perversion such that he wasn't even found among the Gentiles, was described, one of them. So, you know, they had all kinds of stuff going on there, and they were all believers, sanctified, holy, even the perverted ones. They just weren't taking advantage of the power they had been given. And in verse 30, by doing this you are in Jesus Christ, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. See, the point is, we get these assets on the basis of grace and faith. And it's a positional asset. Righteousness we get from God is not something we do. It's imputed to us. You know, our sins had no home in Jesus. But God imputed them to him so that he could be judged. And he had to do that in order to have the freedom to give us God's righteousness, which is the coin of the realm for the eternal state. And actually, it's the basis for everything that comes along. Righteousness of God is really the predicate for everything. And everything else falls from that. Because you have to have that for all the other assets to play. That's position. Positional truth protects the believer from divine judgment in eternity. Being in union with Christ means that we share his life, eternal, his righteousness, plus R, which means it's impossible for us to be judged at the great white throne. That goes back to the promise there in Revelation 2:11. The reason you're not going to be judged there is because you have the righteousness of God, positionally, not because you're any good. It's just because you have that by grace through faith. His sonship and his heirship, his priesthood, his election, his destiny, and his kingship. So all of these assets are accrued to us on the basis of our identification with Christ. So when you get right down to it, we become everything Jesus is in his humanity. That's what we are. I mean, we may not think that, or we can't believe that, maybe. But that's what's happened. Everything, and remember, Jesus is hypostatic union, undiminished deity and perfect humanity. We become everything he is on his human side, positionally, on the basis of these assets. And that sets us up in a position to actually fulfill the objectives that God has for us. See, apart from those assets, we can't do the job. That's why he sets this up. Of course, that guarantees us a relationship with God forever, too. That's the point. That's why there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. See, regardless of what you do, that's the part we have trouble with. That's the problem a lot of people have trouble with. Because they think that because you have been saved, you need to do X, Y, and Z. Well, no. You should. But you don't have to. And not doing it doesn't take you away from the blessing. Now, God's going to discipline you. Yeah. He's going to do that. He's going to try to bring you around. But you may or may not comply. You always have a choice. You can say no. So that's the person who's going to be at that evaluation, and he's going to be, all of his assets, all of his deeds are going to be burned up. Because he never spent one microsecond inside the spiritual life. And maybe he didn't know anything about it. He's still responsible for that information. And so he gets saved as through fire. But he's still there. See? So that's positional. I've used the example of the royal families, like in England. It doesn't matter how much of a deadbeat somebody is. They're still a member of the royal family. We see that possibly with Andrew, he's going to get caught up in some tawdry stuff with somebody. Don't need to talk about that, but you'll hear about it. He's a member of the royal family. I think he's the husband's brother or something. I don't know exactly how he fits in there, but whatever. Maybe he's not. I don't know where he fits. All I know is his name and the fact that he was hanging out with the wrong people. And that's going to stick on him, and it's going to stink. But he's still a member of that royal family, and they may want to try to diss him, but they can't. And God wouldn't even try to diss you. He'd just say, okay. There's just no blessing. You're not going to have rewards. That's all. You're going to go to heaven. You're going to be with me forever, and we're good to go. Let's keep moving. Positional sanctification qualifies the believer to live with God forever. And if you're going to live with God forever, there are certain things you must have, including eternal life, which we call, and plus R. These are the two things that we have to live with him. Of course, plus R is a predicate, and eternal life, of course, you've got to have that to even get off the planet. 1 John 5:11-12. This is a testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And he who has the Son has the life, and he who does not have the Son does not have the life. So there, you can't say it any more clearly than that. It's all about the Son. And then we have plus R, and how we get that is nothing to do with works. He made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteous God in him. That's 2 Corinthians 5:21. See, both of those assets are imputed. That's positional. It's also irrevocable. So that sets us up then to function before God in the way that he would have us function. The believer enters into union with Christ. He shares the life of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, and therefore he's qualified to live with God forever. He has the same kind of life that God has and the same kind of righteousness that God has. Okay? So that's what's going on here. That's the assets that we have to take advantage of, if we choose to. I mean, anybody who understands this would certainly want to do it, I would think. I can't imagine not. I mean, sure, we're going to have pressure from old sin nature. And habits and stuff that are bad, But this is going to eventually overwhelm that. Remember, God solves problems by overwhelming the evil with the good. Overcome the evil with the good, which means swamp it. Now, we always think about when somebody's bad, we want to punish them. Well, the problem is, as I've said before, there's only so far down you can go. What are you going to do after you kill them? You're done. I mean, well, that's not very appealing. You got to go the other direction. I use the stock market example. You know, when you short a stock, you borrow a stock and you sell it, and all you can earn is the amount difference between the amount you sold it for and the amount you buy it back for. So if you sold it for or bought it and sold it for $100, you can buy it back for zero if the company goes bankrupt. So you made $100. Now, if you go long, well, you can look at lots of companies and see how they did, like Amazon. I remember when that was $5 a share. And now it's $3,000. Seems to me there's a big difference between $3,000 and $5,000. That's how much you made if you went long. That's what God does. He goes long. Now, he punishes where it needs to be done. But it's not a big deal. So they get punished. The big deal is the other side. That's what God's doing in us. He's overwhelming us with grace. Because the upside's way bigger. And that's how we need to think. The upside's way bigger. Positive volition is really the answer. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word and the tranquility and confidence it gives us to understand how you pull this off in spite of us. We can take advantage of it and be blessed out of our minds. Or we can fight you and end up, you know, with little gains that, whatever, nothing, basically. The issue is us to have positive listen to your word and recognize what you've done to make it all possible. And it's all about Jesus Christ and what you can do because of what he did on the cross for us and for you. Because that was the only way to solve the problem. We thank you now for this. In Jesus' name, amen.